be here this afternoon. Everybody awake. It's always a blessing to come here. Church has always been a great encouragement. Just the people, the unity, the love. That's not everywhere. It's just a wonderful time and a wonderful occasion. I'd like to turn to the book of Song of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we are told that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And in Song of Solomon 1 and verse 1, we read the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. So of this, all those songs, this is the one that is called the Song of Songs, the most excellent of them all. The one that God inspired and preserved in His Word. Placed amongst the 66 books of God's Word, is certainly one of the most unique books in the Bible. Perhaps one of the most, no doubt, one of the most neglected and unknown books of the Bible. It's filled with allegory and metaphors and images. As we all know, all through the book, there are two main characters. One, a man. The other, a woman. If you will, a bridegroom and a bride. And through the many scenes of Song of Solomon, these two are portrayed and they are seen in love and communion with one another. As you read the song, you see that these two are expressing their love to each other, expressing their respect to each other, their appreciation for each other. So it's a love song. It was written to chronicle the love between this man and this woman. And I believe there are various ways to approach Song of Solomon. I believe there's many applications that you can make. There are certainly applications for us individually as children of God. Our lives ought to be a love song of Christ. I also believe that there are many lessons and principles concerning marriage between a man and a woman throughout the book of Song of Solomon. Having said all of that, I believe primarily, of course, that the song portrays the special love relationship between Christ and His bride, the kind of church that Jesus established during His earthly ministry. And it's from that aspect, of course, that we want to preach this message, making application specifically to the Lord's churches, but especially to the Faith Baptist Church of Traverse City. So I'd like to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. I preached this verse, I believe, at the anniversary service of 12 Ryan a few years ago. We just want to read the question that is asked here in this verse. Verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Preceding that question, we see in verse 4 that the woman portrayed in the song gives a charge to the daughters of Jerusalem. And it was that charge that prompted the daughters of Jerusalem to ask this question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. And I believe in that question, there is a beautiful portrait of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ relating to Jesus Christ. I'm sure everybody has looked at the books, the pictures. Pictures serve as reminders. Pictures tell a story. Pictures provide information. Pictures give proof. And the portrait that I want to present to you today is thousands of years old. Thousands of years old. And it does all of those things that we've just mentioned about pictures. Our subject is an anniversary portrait of Faith Baptist Church in Christ. And I believe that as we look at this, it ought to be an accurate portrait of the past, the present, and the future of all of our churches. So we want to look at this portrait from six different angles. There are a lot of ways you can look at a picture and pick out a lot of things in a picture. The picture, again, is who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? First of all, we want to notice the setting of this portrait. The setting is the wilderness. That's the setting of the portrait. And I believe that's an apt description of the world in which we live. The place where God has left His churches to serve Him. This wilderness, of course, is pictured throughout all the Word of God. It is a place of tribulation. It is a place that is under the dominion of Satan. It is the very embodiment of Satan's spirit. It is the place that bears the image of Satan. In the Word of God, it is a place that would be synonymous with the kingdom of Satan. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of deceit. It is a sphere of rebellion against God. It is a place that is ignorant of the Lord. It is a place of haters. It is a place of despisers of God. It is a place of enemies of God. It is a place where the forces of hell dwell. This wilderness, this place that we are called to serve God in. It is a place where the agenda and the programs of Satan are carried out. It is a place where there is an Antichrist spirit. It is a place where Jesus Christ is an offense. Jesus Christ is considered an annoyance. He's an inconvenience. He's an irritation. He's a problem. He's an aggravation. That's this wilderness. And therefore, the world seeks to eliminate Jesus Christ from every aspect of life, tempting to suffocate that which is of God. This is the setting of this picture. It is a picture that it is a setting that prefers Barabbas to Christ. That's our world today. They prefer Barabbas to Christ. They prefer the wicked, the ungodly, to Jesus Christ. It is a place, of course, of depravity, a place of great vileness, a place of wickedness, a place of ungodliness and abomination and blasphemy and heresy. It's a place of spiritual contamination. It is a place of spiritual poison, a place of irreverence toward God, a place that is very provocative to God. It's a place where evil is exalted and biblical standards are marked. Now, if you were to look at the details of this wilderness. It's like if you're looking at a picture and you begin to look at some of the details of the picture. And you look at the details of this wilderness. And if you look real close, you'll see in this wilderness is a people that has been duped. You find a people that are enslaved to humanistic, diabolical, immoral, perverted, and permissive way of life. You see that's these people in this wilderness. If you look at the details of this wilderness, you see a people that are willing to sell themselves for the life of the world. They are willing to sacrifice their children upon the altars for this way of life. That's what you see as you look into this wilderness. You see a people drawn to idolatry. You see a people drawn to adultery and fornication and nakedness and sodomy and on and on and on we can go. As you look at this picture, you see a people that is absolutely saturated with and duped by, and they're bowing down at the altars of the world. Looking at the details of this wilderness, you see a people that are brainwashed. You see a people that believe that they must be tolerant, they must be accepting, they must be accommodating, and they must embrace that which is an abomination. And in doing so, that makes them more intelligent than you and I. That's what you see as you look into this wilderness. You see a society spellbound by modern-day sorcery, looking for solutions and answers that are futile, that are useless and empty. You see a land that has been stripped. As you look into this wilderness, you see a land that has been stripped of values. A land that has been stripped of morality and integrity. A land that has been stripped of sanity. And as you look into this wilderness, you see ruins are everywhere. There are the ruins of government. There are the ruins of the courts, the judicial system. There are the ruins of schools, and there are the ruins of families, and there are the ruins of marriages and homes and lives. As you look into this wilderness, there are ruins everywhere, ruins. You can't help but notice it as you look into this wilderness. And you see people walking around with a ball and chain, living lives of enslavement. And as you look at this wilderness, you see that it's very dark. Very, very dark. In fact, it's the 11th hour. And everything in this wilderness is intensifying by the day. And it's a very threatening. It's a very challenging. It's a very urgent time as you look at this wilderness. Looking at this wilderness, you see a place that of wandering and despair. There are pitfalls, there are traps, there are snags everywhere in this wilderness. It is a place of one obstacle after another. A place of desolation. A place of dilemma. A place of great strain. That's the setting of the portrait. Secondly, we want to see that the woman in this portrait is very puzzling to the world. We just looked at some pictures, and many were saying, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? It's what they'll be saying about all of us in 50 years when they see pictures of us. Well, who in the world is that? But this woman was very puzzling to this world. Who is this? Who is this? You hear the tone of puzzlement. You hear the tone of wonder. There's astonishment in those words. They're looking at something that's very, very strange to them. Who is this? But I believe also there's a tone of anger in those words. Who is this? Who is this that speaks to us in such a way? When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, designated his church as my church, that set it apart from all the rest. And the Lord's churches are set apart. They're set apart from the policies and the philosophies and the reasonings and the manners and the values and the loyalties and the goals and the pursuits of both the secular and the religious world. They are now and they are always to remain very, very peculiar in doctrine. Very, very strange in function and practice. And they are to be noticeably so that the world asks, who is this? Who is this? They're so different from everything we know. In this day of seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive churches, when the emphasis upon giving people what they want and what is pleasing to their sinful flesh and what is in line to their perceived needs and what is in line with their twisted and perverted notions of God, such as resulted in so-called churches being nothing more than places of entertainment and social gatherings. But the Lord's churches are different. The Lord's churches are not built upon the sands of demographic studies. The Lord's churches are not built upon corporation marketing strategies. The Lord's churches are not built upon pop psychology concepts. The Lord established His church, and the church is represented here today. We do not blend in. Nor are we supposed to blend in with the secular and religious world. We're to remain separate. We're to remain independent. We're to remain different from both the secular and the religious wilderness that we are in. And when such is maintained, secularism and so-called Christendom looks at our churches and says with great puzzlement, says with great astonishment and even anger, who is this? Who is this that preaches only this book? Who in the world is this that meets together on Sundays and Wednesdays and preaches from this book? Who is this that preaches only from the King James Version of the Bible? Who is this? She's strange. Us, we're in trouble if they ever stop asking that question. Who is this that believes the absolute authority and supremacy and all sufficiency of the Word of God? Who is this that declares God as He is revealed in this book? Who is this that declares man as he is revealed in this book? Who is this that preaches there's only one way to heaven? Who is this that does not recognize all churches as the same? Who is this that insists on just one kind of baptism? Who is this? Oh, we're strange to the world. Who is this that insists upon a distinction between truth and error? Who is this that insists on a distinction between holy and unholy and between sacred and profane? Who is this that still denounces sin as sin? Who is this that says that men ought to look like men and act like men? Who is this that says women ought to look like women and act like women? Who is this that says men ought to dress like men and women ought to dress like women? Who is this that insists on marriage between one man and one woman? Who is this? Very strange. Very mystifying to the world. So we see the setting. We see there's a mystery in the setting. And it's this woman. Thirdly, notice the direction of the woman in the portrait. It says, "Who is this that cometh?" Describing her present and continual movement. She's coming, she's coming, she's coming. And notice the next word, "Who is this that cometh up?" That describes the direction of her movement. Then the next word is "from," or "out of," the wilderness. Look at the picture. The woman is our churches. The woman is this church. You see the wilderness. You see the woman. How do you see her? Is she snuggled into some comfort zone? No, she's moving. She's moving. Notice also she's not identified by the wilderness. She's identified by coming up out of the wilderness. She's ascending. She's gaining in altitude. The woman in Song of Solomon, as you read the book, she's been looked upon as very unattractive. She's even seen as repulsive. She's been reviled. She's been ridiculed. She's been cursed. She's been slandered. She's been battered. She's been bruised. She's been knocked down. But look at the picture. She's not defeated. She cometh up from the wilderness. It doesn't say she's going further into the wilderness. She's coming up out of the wilderness. Doesn't say that she's embracing the wilderness. It doesn't say that she's distracted by the wilderness. It doesn't say that she's stuck in the wilderness. She's entangled in the wilderness. She's overcome by the wilderness. She's held down by the wilderness. She's cometh up from the wilderness. And notice that's present tense. Who is this that cometh? That is, she's becoming more and more distinct from the wilderness. This church was established 50 years ago and ought to be coming more and more distinct. You ought to even be more distinct now than you were 50 years ago. And that's true of all of our churches. She's coming up, present tense. She's becoming more and more and more separate from the world. She's becoming more and more in contrast to the wilderness. We must realize that if we become the world, we lose our God-designed function. And we cease to be what the world needs. And we cease to minister. So many people today, in the name of ministry, want to become more like the world. You lose your ability to minister when you become the world. She cometh up from the wilderness. That's victory. She's not stopped. She's rising victoriously. She's rising victoriously above all the dungeons and the traps and the giants and the obstacles and the barriers of the wilderness. She's not stopped. She's rising victoriously above a wilderness that is saturated and permeated with abomination. She's coming out of that wilderness. She's not going further down into the wilderness. She's rising victoriously above a fallen and chaotic world. She's not stopped. She's not clinging to the lies and the deceits of the world. But she's rising victoriously above. She's rising victoriously above hell's crowd. She's rising above the devilish thinking and the devilish ways and the devilish pursuits of the wilderness. Oh, may our churches be coming up out of the wilderness. Let that be true of every one of our churches, that we are rising out of the wilderness. We're not stuck there. And we're not descending further into the wilderness. Fourthly, notice the company that she keeps. Who is this? And then we see her beloved. That's the company she keeps. That, of course, is Christ. Throughout Song of Solomon, she referred to him over and over as her beloved, my beloved. He refers to her as the same. Speaks of a loving relationship. She constantly spoke of him as the love of her life. She's in love with him. She's identified with the very one the world hates. It was a love that filled her with excitement. It is a love that will cause you to want to be more committed and more surrendered, more controlled, more dominated by him. It is a love that is willing to follow him and willing to obey him, no matter what the cost. It is a love that puts him first, never second. Never second. Second would be an improvement for most people. He'd have to move up quite a few spots to get to second. It's a love that wants to glorify him. It's a love that desires to please him. It's a love that's willing to stoop. You can never stoop lower than he stooped for you and I. It is a love that gives priority to our life. It is a love that gives purpose to our life. It is a love that is attracted to him. It's drawn to him. It is a love that makes us sensitive toward him. Oh, may that be the past, present, and future picture of our churches. Fifthly, notice the posture. She's leaning upon her beloved. She's coming up from the wilderness. She's not coming up from the wilderness by herself. She's leaning upon her beloved. Does that not speak of his presence? You can't lean on something if it's not there. So it speaks of his presence. It also speaks of his nearness. You have to be near something to lean on it. I can't lean on that wall from here. So it speaks of his presence. It speaks of his nearness. To lean on something means that you have shifted your weight from something else to something else. So she has shifted her weight to him. Why did she do that? Because she knew that he was able to bear. I'm not going to lean on something if I'm not too sure it's going to hold. She knew that she could lean upon him. So it's a position of confidence. It's a position of dependence. She's leaning upon her beloved. It means she cast herself upon him. She's joined to him. She's associating with him. She's cleaving to him. She's strengthening herself in him. She's identifying herself with him. She cometh, and she cometh from the wilderness. And as she does, she's leaning upon her beloved. That tells me that they're both moving in the same direction. She's moving in the same direction as he is. That's the only way you'll come up from the wilderness. Not only is she moving in the same direction, if she's leaning, she's moving at the same pace as well. It's the only way you can come up from the wilderness. She's leaning upon her beloved. Where do you think her mind is? Upon her beloved. She's leaning upon him. Again, this is present tense. I believe that she's leaning more and more heavily each step that she takes. That ought to be us today. We talk about the evil of the times, and certainly they are. That's not that that shouldn't be the focal point. The focal point should be him. And we ought to be leaning more heavily upon him each step we take. Hopefully that's, and I believe it is, that's what Faith Baptist Church has done here. You've leaned more and more heavily, and you do so, and you come up from the wilderness. Oh, may that be the past, present, and future of our churches. And then notice lastly, the testimony of the woman in the portrait. The question is, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? They noticed that she was different. Who is this? The world needs to notice that we've been made different. They also noticed her relationship to the wilderness. She was ascending up from the wilderness. They also noticed her confidence and dependence upon him. She's leaning. They also noticed her love for him. Who is this that leaneth upon her beloved? It's not our beloved, but it's her beloved. So they noticed her love for him. But most importantly, they looked at her and they couldn't help but notice him. They saw her, they saw him. Why? Because she's leaning upon him. You can't help but see him. That ought to be our churches. That should define the history of Faith Baptist Church of Traverse City. Leaning upon her beloved, coming up from the wilderness. Every church's history, every one of our lives individually. There's many bumps in the road, there's many difficult spots. But hopefully this is our picture. We're coming up from the wilderness. We're not going further down into it. We're coming up. We're coming out of the wilderness. We're not identified by the wilderness. Well, you know, such and such a church down the street's doing this. What's your point? How does that concern us? It doesn't at all. Our focal point is to be Jesus Christ. So when they saw her, they saw him. What a testimony. That ought to always be the case. So again, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I present that as a picture. Call it an anniversary picture. The Faith Baptist Church of Traverse City. An anniversary portrait of you and Jesus Christ. And may that be so. If the Lord doesn't come, may it still be so another 50 years from now. May that be so of all of our churches coming up from the wilderness. Let me say this. If at any time whether it be true in your individual life, whether it be true collectively as a church, you see it going into the wilderness, you had better stop right where you are. The course needs to be changed. Whatever it takes, the course needs to be changed. You cannot start down that slope. And that's why so many churches, there's a lot of doors you never want to open. You say, well, we'll just open up a crack. You better be careful. Because someone's going to open it a little further, and a little further, and a little further. And pretty soon, you are the wilderness. You've become the wilderness. And though they may still call themselves churches, the truth is they've lost their function. They can't function. They've lost their identity. This is a beautiful picture. Who is this? It cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. May that be true of our churches. May that be true of our individual lives. God bless you.
Amen. Let's stand.